to Jeremiah and chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. In our study of Jeremiah, God is using his prophet and his word to give us an understanding of how Israel goes down the tubes, as it were, fails. And he does it in helping us to see his patience long before being angry, and God's waiting, king after king, till Zedekiah, and then Nebuchadnezzar, no more. And we have Jeremiah's heart looking. Jeremiah is part and parcel of the people. And so Jeremiah has a involvement that is rather personal, to say the least. You'd be like your own family in the middle of all of it, and you're in the middle of your family, and your family is headed the wrong way, headed for the cliff, and go over the cliff. And you're on the in the car or train or whatever, and you're trying to help them, and you know where it's headed, and you know where it's headed, and you're trying to help them, and be to listen to go to safety, but they aren't listening. And it's frustrating because they're trying to kill you to boot, because you say such things of we're going over a cliff pretty soon. And they don't like that. So they're trying to kill you. Now you have a little sense of what it would be like if you were Jeremiah in a personal way. So he isn't a distant, he isn't going like Jonah to Nineveh. He's Jeremiah to Jerusalem, which is quite different, personal. Now, in the light of that, it has gone down and down and down. And we shared together in the end of chapter 14, verse 19, 20, 21, 22, that they hearing, they needed to hear God, but they were paying much, much more attention to the false prophets and priests, and they weren't giving God any attention. And then we shared, as we proceeded, not only hearing who for hope, but then having who for hope. Well, the prophets weren't offering them anybody. They were just giving a message. And so then, but the people weren't listening. And so they needed to turn to God for hope, but they weren't doing that. They just weren't doing that. And so that's frustrating, because there's an answer, a solution to make it all work, full of hope and help, but they didn't have it. They just didn't know it. Didn't know it. Now, having said that little bit, you then go to chapter 15. And remember now, when you go to chapter 15, verse 1, the little word then, it's a little conjunction, tying together what? When you're going from chapter 14, verse 22, you want to stay right on target. Don't even touch the brakes. Keep going right along, because that's what it is. Connecting one movement, no break. You go from chapter 14, 22, in thought, in work, in action, to chapter 15. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, and thus, remember now, they just not looking for hope, and just to encourage your heart, that see it, so you see it. Over to Jeremiah and chapter 2. In Jeremiah chapter 2, And you'll pick up, as remember now, history's moving. The hearts of people are moving to think, to rethink, to learn, but they are not doing it. It isn't that they can't. What's happening as all these months and years go up to Nebuchadnezzar's eliminating the city is that you see a deepening in their negation, in their unbelief. They're locking it in. So if you had a question 10 years ago, 10 years later, there's no question. It has been so obvious, deepened, darkened, dark, deep, doubting, unbelief. Never stops, just keeps getting deeper. Just like Pharaoh's heart, every plague, it got deeper and deeper and deeper. Every time God says you need to be saved and you say no, then it gets a little deeper, and pretty soon God doesn't say it anymore. Doesn't say it to you anymore. I say, well, no one ever talks to me. Well, maybe they don't need, no one ever. They don't talk to me anymore. Wow. Now, so Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst, the context. But thou sayest, there is no hope, no hope. For I have loved strangers, and after them I will go. So there's no hope when it comes to telling me about God and the solution. But we love what we love, and we're seeking it, and the prophets, the priests, and the system. We don't want to leave it. We don't want to lose it. We'd like to maintain it, even if it isn't what it should be, what it used to be. We want to keep it. So now, having said that little bit, over, if you would, chapter 15, keeping in mind now, it isn't a question of hope. They just don't want to have hope in God. They hope, but they aren't going to look to God to do it, to look to God for hope. And so now, and remember the world system you live in the world system, political, educational, social, economic, every way. What do you have in the world system? Well, you have a mood, reality. You have the message, the mood of the public. And then you have the message of the public. And then you have the movement of the public, where it's headed. And in the process of that, you have a one tough job to find hope. Where are you going to find hope? If you listen carefully and research, oh, it's true. Books are written by people that are not even saved. They're writing, telling you what's wrong, but no one's paying attention. With all those wonderful books, they just keep going the same direction. Mood, message, movement. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, chapter 15 and in verse 1, this is the Lord's reply to Jeremiah's concerns and heart, and God replies to it. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Now, having said that little bit, and let them go forth, let them continue, and in the process, so now, we're going to look at it. And thus, he says, God says to them, to Jeremiah, if I had those Moses and Samuel stood before me. Well, Jeremiah, you're there. You're there, aren't you? But you know Jeremiah as a prophet. You know the marvelous power, influence that God allowed Moses to have with him because of his heart. And you know how Samuel spared the nation again and again. Now you know that, Jeremiah. I do. Okay, now, having looked at that, we want to take a look at that and see why they couldn't do it. Why is it no good? Now, hold your finger here. Over to Ezekiel. We want to add to that. In Ezekiel chapter 14, and just adding, because remember Ezekiel is taken captive. Jeremiah is still in the land, but Ezekiel's in Babylon. And thus, Ezekiel chapter 14, picking up, as you might expect, verse 14, just to get the flavor, though, in Ezekiel, though these three men, went from two men to three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So and the only way they're going to get out, the only way they could help anybody is they can't. But they could be rescued themselves by the righteousness they had. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, but they shall deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Righteousness. So they can't help anybody. They can't save anybody. They just don't save anybody. That's all. Now, and you remember what they did. We need to add to that. Over, if you would, the three or four or five places, but just go to the first one, Exodus. And reminding ourselves about each one of them a little bit, or at least a couple of them. Exodus 32, picking up if I may, Exodus 32, and picking up if I can, in verse 7. 32, 7. Now remember now, Moses on the mountaintop, And they wanted Aaron to make a golden calf, which he did. Verse 7, chapter 32, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. So Moses is commanded, to, as it were, to go down, back down to Israel, the camp, because the people had gone astray. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So the gods of Egypt, which they tried to duplicate with the golden calf, never did anything for them. But they were willing to give credit to what they made and what they did, and you aren't going to take that credit away from them. I mean, we did this, and this is how we think. So don't tell us we can't think like this and want this. That's the intent, the hardness. Now, so Moses interceded. I'll read verse 9 a little better context. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief, for bad? God wasn't going to have good. He had evil in mind. Did not bring them out to mischief, did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against this people. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto the people. So here's Moses, intercedes, he intercedes. Each time he intercedes, he pray. He's looking for God's name to be honored. And each time he intercedes, Israel is able to get dressed, as it were, close their tent, and continue their journey down the corridor of time. Now that's with Moses. And the people got their act better. God was gracious, and the arguments were there. And again, and God honored them, and down they went. Now, having said that little bit about Moses, go with me, please, over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, if you would, and in chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in the process, remember the ark. The ark has been housed in the Abinadab's house for 20 years. And the people finally got enough that they were concerned and lamented. Verse 2. It came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Now here they are. The ark should be in Jerusalem, but it isn't in Jerusalem. It isn't with the people. It's in his house. Verse 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And so therefore, Samuel prayed, I should say, and he prayed, and they confessed in verse 6, And they gathered together in Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now Samuel, you prayed and you pray. And Israel, remember that you're going to pray again. They had a king. God said, I hate what you're doing when they made King Saul. But God allowed it to happen. So now here's King Saul, and God, and what are you going to do? You're going to go, Samuel, I should say, and Samuel is going to go and pray for God's grace. Now, but every time Moses, Samuel, Israel keeps alive and going down the corridor of time, in the process, when it comes to Jeremiah, they don't go anymore. They don't go anymore. So Jeremiah prays, and he prays, and he prays. Nothing's going to happen. No more. God's finished with them going anywhere, any further. Now, we want to capitalize on that. Now, in the light of that, each time they repented, and that's why God are in a form, and that's why they could keep going. Now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, which is important, over, if you would please, in your Bible, over to Daniel in chapter 9. Remember, Daniel now was one of them. Noah, Daniel, Job. And in Daniel, and picking up if I can, in verse 9, chapter 9, Daniel, and looking at chapter 9, and picking up his prayer, and he's praying, and he's in that Babylon, and he's looking for God to finish his judgment of 70 years captivity, as it were, and to Israel, Ezra, Nehemiah, etc., to go back to the land of Jerusalem, to Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9, verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. Now the city is ruined. This is Daniel looking back. City leveled. And the city which is called by thy name in ruins. For we do present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses. For our righteousnesses, but for thy... Wow, I left a little word out. Oh, I got to go back. It didn't sound right. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. So it isn't our righteousness. Nope. Now Moses, and if Moses, you're righteous. Have we heard that? And Samuel, you're righteous, the last judge, and you're righteous, but the people aren't. But they had a reasonable response to keep going and to go a little further, a little further. But when it comes to Jeremiah, no more. Now, Daniel, what do you say? It isn't, we're looking, Daniel's looking now for what a recovery after 70 years in Babylon, for them to go back and build the Jerusalem, etc. Verse 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken, and do defer, for thine own sake, for your own sake, O my God, and for thy city, and thy people are called by thy name. So everything, God, Daniel, you're claiming what? It isn't anything about us. It's all about you, God. It's about your name, your fame, your city, your people, their great purpose. It's all about that. All about that. Not an if and a but. It's all about it. Wow. Now, with Moses, it won't do any good to have Moses. He never saved anybody. Samuel, you can't save anybody either. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And how many people did he save? And then we come along to Job. And Job's friends and all of that tried to help Job because they thought he wasn't righteous. But Job was. With all of his suffering and heartache and headache, he was looking at righteousness correctly. So here's Job and Noah and Daniel. Here's Daniel. And here they are. They aren't trusting. They aren't trusting their righteousness. They're trusting God's righteousness. Now, that's very important. There's no question about its importance. So, having said that little bit, go over with me well to get the flavor of this, because I want to get it personally now. Because I want to learn from this thing in Jeremiah. I mean, that's what's all. If we don't, all we had is a history lesson, and like most history, it is irrelevant to us, because if we teach history and we aren't able to connect it to our present world properly, then we don't retain history. But if I understand history and I connect it to my world, I'm going to be a good historian, a better historian. Now, so I want to do that. So now, here we are looking, and go with me, please. I want to get a handle on this, because how effective, how many people can you save by your prayer? How many do you save? Moses can't. Samuel can't. Noah can't. Job can't. Daniel can't. They can't do it. No, they can't. They can't. And that is the wonderful lesson. All of those wonderful people cared, but they had to understand it had to be personal for themselves. When you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, It is your, he is your personal Savior. He is not another person's Savior in that sense. He is your personal Savior. You draw a little circle, and that's it. Just for you. And you either exercise that relationship all by your lonesome, or you don't. All we do is try to provoke one another by God's word to exercise that relationship intelligently. So now, doing so, Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Reminding ourselves in Matthew chapter 17. And picking up, if I may, remember this is the Mount of Transfiguration, all the way up past the Sea of Galilee, way up in the north. Wow. And he goes up to that mountain with Peter, James, and John, as you know, chapter 17 and verse 1. Now, when they go up, sliding down if I can, and verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them, Peter, James, and John, appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. And then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if thou wilt. Let us make three tabernacles, or booths, tents, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. I don't know what the three of them would do. They didn't have a tent, but the three of them would. And so make a tent so they can stay right here, and we'll know where they're at. And that's what they said. That's what Peter said. Now, we need them. We need Moses and Elijah. No question of the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Who's to compete? Well, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, they can't see him anymore, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now remember, they lost the connection to all three of them, as it were. And about, they heard the voice, God the Father speaking to them, my Son, verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, understandably, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, no more Moses, and no more Elijah, just Jesus only. Only Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. Now, what's missing Moses to Israelite, Samuel, each one? Their relationship to God by way of the Messiah, the Christ. Now, over with that in mind, over if you would please, chapter 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 4. So we'll work it a little backwards. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What are we doing? We want to help people and care somehow. In chapter 4 and verse 16 directly, take heed, I'll read verse 15, meditate upon these things, thy word, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, the teaching, the truth. Continue in them, stay in them, be understanding of them, and in doing this, hanging in there and understanding and growing and knowing, doing this, thou shalt both save, thyself, and them that hear thee. So people have to hear the message of the gospel to get saved. You don't save them, they have to believe the gospel the same as you did. Christ died, buried, and rose again. And they have to believe. If they don't believe, that's their problem. But, you have to believe. Save yourself. And remember now, we've said it 4,000 times. You don't help anybody until you've helped yourself. You want that truth to be yours. And when that truth is yours, it'll be shared with authority. and you won't do it. It isn't some magical thing or some big thing you do. It's a sure thing in your heart for the right relationship, and it just is going to be authorized, authenticated by the Spirit of God. You won't do it. You won't even know it. And God marks it. But if it isn't yours, you can say the verses and have read them 25 things, and all of that's well and good. It won't. You don't do a thing to help them, to point them to Christ. Now, so them that hear thee. So you want to save yourself. Absolutely. Now, how am I going to save myself? Well, what did I know? We're just going back. Moses, Samuel, Daniel, Noah. What did we know? You guys were all righteous. The world, the crowd was wrong, but they were right. I want to capture that. Over, if I would, if I can, over to Romans. Romans in chapter 10. And may I pick up that which you know, but lock it in, Romans 10. And picking up, if I can, verse 2. For I bear record, Israel, of that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, they don't have any righteousness, but they think they do. And they should be submitting to the righteousness of God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it isn't trying for doing right and trying to get right, because we'll try forever, but we use the same dirty instrument, our flesh. And as long as you're caring and loving and doing, and it's you, flesh. So, when we, and we trust that, don't we? We trust our sincerity, our earnestness, our caring. We trust that. Wow, we do, we do. And we're right. Ah, that's the trouble. We're trusting our righteousness. They weren't trusting their righteousness. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He is the end of the law for righteousness. End. He's the end. When I received Christ as my Savior, he's the end. The law demands rightness. Rightness. And Moses, aren't you the giver of the law? But you're trusting God who gave the law. Israel's trying to keep the law, but they can't keep the law because they aren't able to be right and do the rightness that the law demands. So now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Verse 10. I'll read verse 9 quickly. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because with the heart man is believing unto what? Righteousness. You're believing Christ is the right one, doing the right thing in the right way, so that you are able to enjoy his righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And we believe in our heart, verse 10, believe in our heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with his mouth confession is made unto salvation. So God, what are we doing? We're counting on your righteousness, God. That's the key. That's the key. All the prayers that were so successful, they claimed his name. The Egyptians, they were concerned about other people polluting and condemning God when they didn't shouldn't have had an excuse to do so because of God's people. So now, having said that little bit, over if you would please to 1 Corinthians. You know these things. All I'm trying to do is lock them in. Because if they aren't locked in, I'll bet you $100 tomorrow morning I'll be able to, if I could step into your mind and follow you, you're trusting your righteousness more than you know. And by the end of the day, I might have $100. Now, chapter 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and picking up directly if I can, in verse 29. That no flesh, we've just been talking about it, should glory in his presence, okay? But of him, of God, are you in Christ, God, that's how he provides us. Christ is our righteousness. But of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, among other things, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that's going to glory or talk and boast about anything, let him glory or boast in the Lord. So what am I going to say? The righteousness that I'm counting on is God's, not mine in any way, shape, or form. And that's why that they were so powerful. But you know what? They couldn't save anybody. Only Jesus can save them. Only Christ can save. All the rest can pray. All the rest care. But they don't save anybody. They don't help anybody. Only God can do that. Only God can do that in Christ. Over to Philippians. And Philippians chapter 3, just tying it a little more. Philippians 3. May I pick up, please, in the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, and verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, because I have all kinds of credentials. I'm circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. I am touching the law. I am a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I'm blameless. I'm a Pharisee. And Pharisees were meticulous in tradition and everything, trying to keep the law. So you wouldn't want to say, of all people who are trying to truly, truly keep the law, as they understood it, they were one. But, all of that. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. What for? That I may win Christ. What on earth for? Verse 9. And be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, no, which is of the law, never can have it. Never can have it. I knew that. We day and night we kept, but we never could get righteousness. We never kept it. We had our rules and regulations, but we never got right. But that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, the wonderful righteousness of God, which is by faith. Wow. So now, having said that little bit, keeping that in mind, that's how these prophets, these men, Moses and prophet, and Samuel, a judge, and each one of them, they had a wonderful, wonderful, and Jeremiah, prophet. But you can't do anything. So Jeremiah, you're stuck. You can't go anywhere. Everyone else in history had a little further for Israel to go. But Israel has come to the end, to the edge of the cliff. And the train's going over it. I'm not stopping it. Now, back, if you would, over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15. And in the process, here's Jeremiah chapter 15. And the Lord, remember now, the praying. So I want to be effective. I want to be helpful. so I'm sure you do. But I have to understand what I can't do, and I'm just reminded of it by men who were wonderful people, Moses and Daniel and all of them, Noah. I mean, they're head and shoulders above, they're way up top here. Wow. All the rest are ordinary. Those are extraordinary people. Why? Because they believe God. And God did wonderful things with them. So here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, verse 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be to this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, one other thing, we won't get very far, but a little bit, to help you see, there's another wonderful thing in here that I want to look at and understand. Now, I'm going to read verse 1 again and then stop. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. They stood before me. Stood before me, preposition. And the little word stood, not the word stood, but before me, is the little word face, F-A-C-E. F-A-C-E in Hebrew is always plural, faces, every time it's used. Now, so they stood before my face. Moses and all of them, they stood before my face, in my presence. Hang on. Now, do you see verse 15? I'm chapter 15, verse 1. Yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight. And there's the same as you have 20 verse 1, the little word before. Then you slide down. My sight, my face. They stood before my face. Cast them out of my presence or face. I don't want to see them. I don't want to see them. Now think of that. That's awesome. God who sees everything says, I don't want to see them. Wow. Now, having said that, cast them out of my sight. I don't want to see them. I don't want them in. I don't want to see their presence. I just don't want to see it. Now, in the light of that, that will help you. Because that's wonderful. We can't be Moses. We can't be Samuel. But we're going to be believers. And believers have a huge edge over all of those people. All of those people are wonderful. But in the future, when you and I are in God's wonderful glory in heaven and all of that, you're going to have the advantage they never had. The littlest, smallest nobody in the body of Christ is going to have a more prestigious position than they ever have. Now think of that. That's awesome. Uh-huh. Now why? Not because of anything about us. It's God's grace. Wow. So now, go with me please over to Psalm 27. In my presence. You need to be standing in my presence. And I don't want to see them anymore. Now, I'm going to give you two things to lock on as we do that. In Genesis 4:16, you don't have to turn there. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, never to be in his presence again. The word presence. He went out from the presence of the Lord. Job. Satan went out, chapter 2. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to go after Job to get him. Out from the presence of the Lord. Out from. I don't want to see them in my presence anymore. I don't want Israel in my presence anymore. Now, hang on to that. Awesome. Now, over, if you would, Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, picking up You'll see it. Psalm 27 and in verse 8. David. Psalm 27, 8. I'll read verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. There's the word presence, sight, God. God said, seek my face, seek my presence. And David said, I hear you, I seek your presence. We are in the presence of God. Seek to hear my presence. And David did. Now, and verse 9. Hide not thy face, presence. Hide not thy presence, face, far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. God, I remember David said in 51 and all of that, David, the Spirit of God, don't leave me alone. God, don't leave my, I don't want to be out of your presence. Hang on to that. Wow. Wow. Over to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. You know what? Beautiful things. Psalm 31. Make, verse 16, make thy face, thy presence, to shine upon thy servant, save me for thy mercy's sake. There's nothing about, for we're good guys, and you got to honor, we got a problem, and we need the problem. No! Be merciful to us! Be merciful, God! That's all. You know the whole mess. Here we are. Make thy face, your presence, to shine. I don't want to see a frown. I don't want to see anger. I want to see your pleasant pleasure. How so? I'm trusting God, your righteousness, in the person of Jesus Christ. And I determined to know nothing among you except Him, and Him only. Wow. And God said, fine. You got my pressure. You got my face. Wow, that's neat. Chapter 31, sliding down, if I can, over to verse 20. I'll even read verse 19 to go with it. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast hid, laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee, before the sons of men. So God, you're going to be good and great and gracious. Now, therefore, verse 20, thou shalt hide that person, the believing heart. Where are you going to hide me, God? In the secret of thy presence. That's where. Moses, Abraham, you could stand in the middle, and you only got 300 and so men, and you can go after all the kings? That's crazy. No, it isn't. We're going to do another way. You can't. No, you're not going to touch me, said Abraham. And Abraham, you are gloriously rich. If I was a crook, you don't have a big army, I'm going to come and rob all your camels. But nothing. Who protects you, Abraham? I'm in his presence. That's all. I'm in his presence. In Isaiah 12, in Isaiah 26, that. God will put salvation for walls, W-A-L-L-S, around the city. So if anyone wanted to do anything, you have to go through God's saving grace. And when you go to God's saving grace, how do you get through it?
Oh, another one. We gotta quit.
Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which passes what? Now, how are you going to get through? The peace of God guards you and your mind. Now, tell me, how are you going to get through that with anything? How do you do that? Huh? You don't. So if I'm truly learning that and exercising it, I'm not going to get clipped by anything, anywhere, anyhow. Because the peace of God, I'm not going to worry about it, Philippians 4:6. And I'm going to, the peace of God is with thanksgiving, and I'm going to trust God. And God, you're going to keep me. What do you think? I gotta quit. You got the idea, though. Cast them out of my presence. I don't want that. God, I want it the other way around. I don't want to ever be without your presence. I'm thankful I'm always in your presence. How close? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh God, how can you get so close? Huh? This little flesh and blood, you don't trust that? No, you don't want this? No, I don't want that. What do you want? You inside. Wow. Anyway, perhaps you have a particular request as we go. We're learning to pray, I hope.